around us falling, courage almost gone. Most of you have probably heard the news of the tragedy that took place last week down at Liberty University with the infidelity of Jerry Falwell Jr. falling into sin and resigning from his position. Very sad, very sad. Reminds us again of the challenge that we need to finish well. We need to stay true to the Lord, cling to the Word of God, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by His strength and by His grace, I love the chorus of that song, hold the fort, for I am coming. Jesus signals still, wave the answer back to heaven, by Thy grace, we will. We will hold the fort only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, once again, Paul outlines points of encouragement and warning. Encouragement and warning. Encouragement and warning that is needed to strengthen the believers in the spiritual warfare that we all face. Whether we realize we are in warfare or not, it is very real. Our enemy is very real. That's one of the points we're going to be discussing today. And so Paul gives us 5 points there that we need to consider in the believer's warfare. We talked already about the preparation. Strength is found in the Lord. He is our strength. We need Him daily in our lives. It is His strength, not our strength, that keeps us safe in the battle. The provision is the armor of God. We talked about that last week, how that the week before, Zach preached last week, but the week before last we talked about God providing the full armor of God, just as it's His strength, not our strength, it's His armor, not our armor, and because it's His armor, it is perfect armor. And it is all we need in the battle against Satan and the spiritual enemies. And we are clothed with that armor the moment we are saved. It's available to us, and what we need to do is not just have the armor on, but we need to stand up. We need to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we'll be saying more about that as we go. But today, we want to talk about the difficult subject, the enemy, Satan. And I say difficult because Satan does not like to be denounced. He does not like to be taught that he is dangerous and powerful and wicked. And what we need to do in order to stand against him. And so he is going to resist a message such as this. A number of times I have preached on this passage of Scripture and others dealing with who our enemy is and what kind of an enemy he is. And every time there's resistance against the delivery of the message, there's resistance against the preparation of the message, and there's resistance against the effectiveness of the message. And so I pray that it will be your prayer this morning that as we talk about our enemy, you'll be in prayer and that your prayer would be, Dear God, put a hedge of protection around me. Put a hedge of protection around my church. Put a hedge of protection around my family. Put a hedge of protection around every believer. And so we need to be prepared. Our strength is found in the Lord. We do not have the strength within ourselves to succeed in spiritual battle. But again, praise the Lord, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. So as we discuss today our enemy, Satan, verse 11 again says, put on the whole armor of God. That is something that we do as we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers and realize that we are in a battle and realize that we cannot resist the devil in our own strength and we cannot win the battle against Satan in our own strength. We need God's help. We need God's strength and we need everything that God has available to us, and that includes the armor of God. And we're going to get into the following verses here shortly, and we're going to be talking about exactly what that armor is. But just as a preview, I think it's important for us to review this morning, just for a moment, what exactly that armor looks like for the Christian soldier. And when I mention these things, you'll realize, oh yes, I have that through salvation. That became mine the moment I received the Lord Jesus Christ, because these things have to do with the believer's relationship with Christ. And that's what the book of Ephesians is all about. It's about the blessings and the provision and the triumphal graces that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are saved by grace. Saved by grace. And so what is that armor? Well, he starts out, he says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You and I have truth. We have the Word of God. We have the truth hidden in our heart. We have the truth available to us as the Holy Spirit brings to our conscience and makes us aware of things that are right and things that are wrong. We have the guidance of the Holy Scriptures. That is truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Word of God is truth, and we have that. He says, "Having on the breastplate of righteousness." We've talked about and preached about the fact that our righteousness, all of our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags. And so our righteousness is not what's required. We need more than that. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We need perfect righteousness. We need righteousness that has no holes in it. The armor can't have any weak spots. And so we are clothed not with our righteousness, but with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have become righteous in Him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we have that. We have righteousness. You can't say, "Oh, I don't have that piece of armor." Yes, you do. If you're saved, if you're a believer, you have that righteousness of Jesus Christ. Then he says, "Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Do you have the gospel? If you're saved this morning, you've heard the gospel, because you're not saved without the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because God loved you so much, was sent into this world, and He went to the cross of Calvary and died for your sins. He took upon Himself your sins in His body on the tree of Calvary. He paid for those sins with His own precious blood. His blood became the atonement, the covering, the hiding place for your sin. You have the gospel. That Jesus Christ not only went to the cross and died and paid for your sins, but He was buried, and praise God, He rose again the third day. The resurrection is what it's all about. The power of the gospel is in the resurrection. We serve a living Savior who's in the world today. He's not still on the cross, as the Catholics teach. He's not still in the grave. He's alive. He rose from the dead, and He is a powerful Savior. And because He rose from the dead, He was able to say, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And so we are going to live eternally because we have the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith. God has given us the faith to believe. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We could not believe, we could not have faith in God if He did not first give us the mental ability to exercise trust in Him. That's faith. That's a gift of God. We believe because He is God. And He is God, therefore we believe. And so we have faith. We can't say, "I don't have enough faith." We may not have enough faith to perform everything that God wants us to do, but we have enough faith to defend ourselves from the attack of Satan, because that's a promise of God. You have the full armor of God available and with you today. And then he talks about quenching the fiery darts of the wicked with that faith. And then verse 17, the important one, take the helmet of salvation. Salvation? Do you have salvation? I trust and pray that everyone here has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. As we say in Christian circles, you've been saved. You've been delivered from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death, separation from God for all of eternity. You have salvation. The helmet protects the most vulnerable part of the body, the head that controls the rest of the body. The helmet of salvation is so important. Our defensive weapons. And then the offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus battled against Satan in the wilderness for 40 days before his public ministry began using the Word of God. He quoted the Scriptures against Satan. And the Word of God is available to us today. We have the Word of God. We are challenged to hide God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against God. We are challenged to meditate in the Word of God day and night. That will be our spiritual success. The Word of God is so important. And with the Word of God, we defend ourselves. And with the Word of God, we attack Satan and all of the enemies of God and are successful because the Holy Spirit knows how to use that weapon as effectively as anyone in the whole universe. And he is a powerful, powerful being. He is God. And then prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Prayer is another offensive weapon that we've been given to use against Satan. A prayerless Christian is a weak Christian. You cannot stand against the wiles of the devil and be a prayerless Christian. And so, like I said, you have the armor. You've been given the armor. What do we do with it? We stand up. A soldier that's laying down on the battlefield, he isn't going to accomplish anything. He's defeated already. He needs to stand up and fight. And we need to do that. Well, getting back to our subject today, who is the enemy? We need to be very aware of who he is and how he operates. That's what a good soldier does. Who is my enemy? And how does he operate? We need to be on guard. We need to be vigilant. We need to be looking all around. We need to be prepared for the enemy because he's going to attack you. The enemy is Satan. Again, verse 11 makes that very clear. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil. The enemy is the devil. The devil is Satan. God's enemy is our enemy. And because he is God's enemy, he is our enemy. Now, this may be a little bit off subject this morning. I love these verses in Psalm chapter 139. Verses 21 and 22, it's off the subject because it's referring to our human enemies rather than spiritual enemies. But nevertheless, I believe it applies because the statement that the psalmist made is certainly applicable to us today. And the psalmist there says, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies." The word hate is used three times in those two verses. That's a strong word. That's a word that we should use sparingly. That's a word that we shouldn't use lightly. And we certainly have things in the world that we can legitimately hate. And as the psalmist says, one of those things is the enemies of God. If it's an enemy of God, it's my enemy. And so we need to be careful that we do not become friends with the world or friends with the enemy because the enemy is going to attack us. One of the ways that Satan can attack God, because he is God's enemy, one of the ways that Satan can attack God is through you and I. When he attacks you and I, when he attacks a believer, he is, in essence, attacking God, and we can be sure that he will seek us out, and he will attack us with his wiles. The wiles of the devil, what's that all about? What does that word mean, that old English word? We don't use it in our vocabulary anymore. What does wiles mean? Wiles is one of the easiest Greek words to understand because even in the Greek it sounds like an English word. The word wiles in the Greek is methodia, methods. The wiles of the devil are his methods, or as some translations put it, his schemes, you know, his tricky little schemes that he uses to attack people, the tricks that he uses, his devices, or subtle devices, as some translations read. And one of the Greek Bible dictionary definitions for methodia, the word also means to travel over or to run over. And it's a Greek phrase that has the idea of deception. Satan is trying to run over us with his tricks, his wiles, his methods, so that we become deceived and weakened and therefore ineffective as a testimony for God, ineffective as light in the world, ineffective as salt in the world. And we lose not only our effectiveness, but we lose our fellowship with the Lord. We're out of fellowship when we give in to the attacks of Satan, and we lose our joy that Bill talked about in Sunday school, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. David, when he sinned, what did he say? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, of thy salvation. He knew that joy had been robbed of him because of his giving in to the temptations, the lustful schemes and devices of the devil, and fell prey to his evil ways. Bringing us to our next point, that idea of running over you with deception, today we would probably say it would be like pulling the wool over somebody's eyes. You understand that phrase. Satan is trying to pull the wool over your eyes. He's trying to make you think, oh, that little secret sin that nobody else knows about, that I'm enjoying so much and I'm not willing to confess and repent of and turn away from, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's just a little thing. I can enjoy that sin for a season and get away with it. That is a lie of Satan, and if you believe that for a moment, he has the wool pulled over your eyes. And so we need to be very careful, because the next point, your enemy is very real. He is very real. Scripture is very clear that Satan is real and he is personal. He was once the chief angel, the anointed cherub, the star of the morning. Commentators say he sparkled with all the jewels of his created beauty. But then he rebelled against God. He rebelled against his creator. He tried to usurp God's authority and power to rule the universe. He tried to steal God's glory. Nobody steals God's glory. You don't get away with that. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 17, the prophet writes, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Some argue that this is not referring to Satan because of the use of the word man in verse 16. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? But the Hebrew word for man there is the word ish, and it's a generic term for man. It can refer to any individual, male or female. It can even refer to angels or even demonic beings. Is this the one? Is this the creature? Is this the object that has rebelled against God, that made the earth to tremble, that shook the kingdoms, that wouldn't open the house of his prisoners? He's identified as the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's no question who we're talking about here. John is very clear in his writing of this passage. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, the one that deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. In Luke 10:18, Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was there. Jesus was there. He witnessed Satan's rebellious acts against God and his judgment. The word dragon, it's an interesting word. It means a fabulous serpent. One that's very beautiful, very amazing, very intelligent, very cunning, very crafty, very capable. Fabulous serpent. And in verse 12, the word serpent, a different word, means a snake that is very sly and cunning and malicious. You remember Satan first appears in the scripture in the form of a serpent when he tempted Eve in Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, it says, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan, in the form of a serpent. I believe back in those days, the serpent that confronted Eve was far different than the snakes we encounter on earth today. I think it was a beautiful creature, something that drew her attention, something that she was just taken with. In John chapter 12, verse 31, John 14, 30, John 16, 11, Jesus refers to him as the prince of the world. The word prince means the chief ruler or the magistrate. His domain is the domain of spiritual darkness. Thus Paul's commission in Acts 26, 18, when he goes out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, the purpose of the preaching the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, is that he might open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. John Gill says the prince of this world is a phrase that Jewish writers often used when referring to Satan, not because he has any legal power or authority over the world, but because he usurped the dominion. He usurped a dominion over the world, and he has great power in the hearts of the children of disobedience, those who yield a voluntary subjection to him. Jesus said in John 12:31, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Concerning that statement, Gill says, now refers to the time that was at hand, the time that Jesus was approaching in his work on Calvary's cross, when he, that is Satan, would be cast out of the empire of the world that he had assumed, and out of the temples and out of the hearts of God's very elect. Satan, his judgment has already taken place. The sentence is waiting to be executed. And while that sentence is waiting to be executed, Satan tries to rear his ugly head by attacking God's people, you and I, by attacking God's bride, the church, by opposing God's work. What is Satan thriving to do in the world today? What does Satan thrive in doing today in the world? Several points here. Number one, your enemy opposes God's work. He's opposing everything that God is doing. He's trying to stop God. He's trying to ruin God's plan. He's trying to keep the Lord. He tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ so he couldn't provide salvation to mankind. He's trying to keep Jesus from returning to this world and assuming command and authority over the kingdoms of the earth. He's trying to thwart God's plan. He is still the enemy of God. He is trying his best to rear his ugly head, even though judgment has already been pronounced upon him. An example of his opposing God's work is in Zechariah chapter 3, where the prophet Zechariah had a vision of Joshua. Joshua was standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan was standing at the right hand of the angel of the Lord, opposing him, resisting him. The word is in the Hebrew Old Testament. And when God was meeting with his angels in Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Satan came in to accuse Job of being loyal to God only because God was blessing him. And he was receiving so many blessings of the Lord, so as long as you're blessing him, he's going to glorify you and he's going to praise you. And when you withdraw your hand from him, he's going to curse you. And so Satan opposed God's work by saying, I want control over Job. I want to prove him. I want to test him. I want to show that he will not be faithful to you under trial. Well, he was proven wrong, amen? And he can be proven wrong in your life and in my life. When he tests us and he tries to destroy us, and he like a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour, we can stand against him. We can stand in the power of the Lord. We can use the weapons of our warfare, which are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We can finish well in this race that's been set before us. We can bring glory to God through our lives. Dear Christian, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Second thing that your enemy does is he opposes God's word. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, and he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, Satan said to Jesus, cast thyself down, for it is written. He used the word of God in his attack against Jesus. That was a mistake. He said, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And on, Satan opposes the word of God. When we're preaching the truth, Satan opposes the word of God. Satan right now is trying to make some of you, he's trying to make your minds wander. He's bringing daydreams. He's bringing all kinds of things into your mind, thoughts that he shouldn't even be there. He's got your stomachs growling, so you're thinking about lunch instead of what I'm saying. If I were to ask you to quote what I just said in the last 5 minutes, less than 1% of you would be able to do that. Statistics show that's true. Why? Because Satan is opposing the message of God's word, even as we preach. And that's why we repeat things over and over and over again. You say, Pastor, your message would only be 2 minutes long if you didn't keep repeating yourself. That's because I know you need to hear it 98 times to get it. Satan opposes God's word. Your enemy opposes you as God's servant. He opposes you. He's your enemy. Paul writes, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hinders what you want to do for God. He hinders the work of God. He hinders you as a servant of God. Also, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. That word vigilant's a great word. It's a military word. It means be on guard. And not just be on guard, but be the very sharpest and the most alert that you ever are when you're on guard duty. Looking all around, watching carefully, because your enemy is real. And your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Did you ever watch these safari movies on TV of these African lions? how they sneak up on a herd of antelope or elephants or whatever. They don't just walk boldly into the herd and say, "Hey, look, here am I, the lion. I'm here to eat you." No, they sneak up on the prey. They hide in the grass. They hide in the bushes until they're ready to pounce. And that's the way Satan is doing with you and I today. He is hiding in the shadows, just waiting for an opportunity for us in a moment of weakness, to give in to a temptation, to give in to that lustful thought, to allow the pride of life, the things of our eyes, to see things that we want that are not God's will. He's waiting as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know, we often quote that verse, but we don't go on to the next verse. We should never separate verses 8 and 9. Verse 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast in the Lord." That word resist, it's an interesting word. It means to withstand. Whom you should withstand. You know what's more interesting? It's the same word that we find over here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." The same word. "Whom resist, withstand, steadfast in the faith." Steadfast in the faith. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." I'm sorry. Paul says, "Therefore, my dearly beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Your enemy opposes you, and he opposes me, because we are God's servants, and he opposes God." And number four, and finally, "Your enemy opposes the gospel." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Did you ever try to witness to someone and you think, "This is so simple, a child could understand it," and you talk to them till you're blue in the face and they just don't seem to get it? We need to remember at times like that, it's because we are in a spiritual battle. There is warfare going on. Satan is doing his best to keep that individual from seeing the truth. He's keeping them blinded. He is pulling the wool over their eyes with the lies of the world and the deception of false religion. We need to pray. It's not enough just to go out and witness, but we need to pray for those who hear the truth, who are hearing the word of God, because your enemy opposes the gospel. Now, you've often heard this, and I've heard this said many times, and I've alluded to it already today in the message. Your enemy knows he has but a short time to attack God's people. He knows that his time is getting short, and he is ramping up his attacks. He is ramping up the warfare against believers. I believe that with all my heart, and it's biblical. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 12b, the Bible says, John writes, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." That's an interesting term, the inhabitants of the earth. It's used in the message to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3 as earth dwellers, those who are on the earth, and it's referring to during the time of the tribulation. Because we are in heaven. We're the heavenly dwellers. We're with the Lord. We've been raptured. We've been taken out. And the earth dwellers are being tempted by Satan. The earth dwellers, the people who are left behind during the tribulation, what's going to be happening to them? They are going to be under constant attack by Satan. He is going to do everything he can to keep them from hearing the gospel, to keep them from understanding the gospel, to keep them from accepting the gospel, because he knows he's running out of time and he does not want to let his prisoners free. We read that earlier. And so, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the seal, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. His deception is very real. Listen, dear friend, if you feel that Satan is not bothering you today, if you feel that you're not being tempted in any way, shape, or form, if you think that life is full of is just nothing but a rose garden and everything is just fine and you're just sailing along smoothly, beware. Beware. Somewhere in the shadows, Satan is lurking. And he has his eyes, his target is you. You are his target. Because if he can attack you, a child of God, he's attacking God. As Hal Lindsey put it, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. John MacArthur writes, evidence of Satan's great power and deception can be seen in the fact that despite God's miraculous deliverance of Israel from Egypt, his immeasurable blessings, protection, and provisions in the wilderness and in Canaan, his chosen people repeatedly fell for Satan's seductions, worshiping the hideous and demonic idols of paganism. After all of the predictions of the Messiah given in the Old Testament, and after Jesus preaching, teaching, and miraculous healings, Satan still managed to induce Israel to reject and crucify her own Messiah. In the last days of his final deception, it will be to persuade Israel that the Antichrist is instead the Christ. The wiles of the devil. In every confusing and deceptive way, Jesus said exactly what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said this in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of the unbelievers' hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The devil would like to take the word that you've heard and that unbelievers especially have heard, because he wants to keep them captive. He doesn't want to let his prisoners free. He wants unbelievers to have the wool pulled over their eyes. He does not want them to hear the word. And if they do hear the word, he wants to snatch it away from their heart and their mind as quickly as possible, lest they should believe and be saved. We're in a spiritual warfare. We're in a spiritual battle against Satan. The devil will work to place doubts in your hearts and minds, doubts that will lead you away from trusting in the holy and loving Father in heaven. Are you a worrier? Do you worry? Then Satan is beguiling you. Worry is Satan acting like a cat playing with a mouse. Did you ever see that? I've seen that happen many times. In the barn, back on the farm, we had lots of cats because we had lots of mice, and the mice would get into grain bins and eat the grain before you fed it to the livestock. And so the cats were there as protectors against the mice, but they would catch a mouse, and they wouldn't kill it right away. They could. They had the power. They were a lot bigger. But no. They would play with that mouse, sometimes for 10, 20 minutes. Just wearing it down, just batting it back and forth, chasing it, throwing it up in the air, catching it in their mouth. And finally, they would crunch down on the back of the neck of that mouse, and it would be all over. But they played with it, and that's what Satan wants to do with you and I. He wants to play with you. He wants to entice you. He wants to let temptations bombard you day and night. He wants to make you weak. He wants to make you worry. He wants to get your eyes off the Lord. He wants you to stop trusting in the Word of God and in the power of God's might. He'll tempt God's children to immorality, to worldliness, to pride, to self-indulgence and self-reliance, and to a desire for pleasure. One word for you, dear friends, and I've said it already today. Resist. Resist him. Resist the devil. And James says he will flee from you. Resist him. He will pressure us into slander, ridicule, and offending one another. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. We need to consider others more important than ourselves. We need to exalt each other, lift each other up, love one another, pray for one another. And again, as I said before, he will work on our weakest areas to bring us down and to cause us to defile our testimony. Remember this, dear friends. God's enemy is our enemy. Your enemy is the devil, Satan, the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren, the tempter, the old dragon, the slick serpent who deceived Eve, and through her, Adam, and all mankind. He's the roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. All of this has been pretty grim news today. Pretty negative thoughts. True, but on the negative side of things and not pleasant to think about. But I want to leave you with a word of good news today. God tells us what to do in this battle. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He gives us a strategy. He tells us exactly what to do when your enemy, the devil, attacks you. He says this, and I quote, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And remember, God tells us to stand against him and put on the armor and use that armor. God never tells his children to do something that they can't do. He never tells us to do something that he knows is impossible, because he will strengthen you. He will enable you. He will empower you to resist the devil, to put on the armor of God, to stand in the battle, and to withstand in the evil day. And we are living in the evil day, I'll tell you that. Remember, God will never tell us children to do what's impossible to do. And he tells us in Philippians 4:13 what? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Well, again, just as we were about to end on a positive note, I have to tell you, going back to the negative, next week, you think this is bad? That's one enemy, Satan. He's just one enemy. Next week, we're going to talk about countless enemies. All of the demons, all of the spiritual world, all of the spiritual darkness in wicked places. We have that to resist as well. And you know what? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Be of good cheer, my brethren. Again, John says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Greater is he, Jesus Christ. He is in you. Greater is he than he that is in the world. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves today is, am I a child of God? Does he live in me? Do I know Jesus Christ? If you can't answer that in the affirmative, then you know, you need to know today, how can I become a child of God? How can I become a Christian? Well, the message today has been detailed and deep. So I'm going to make this real simple. I'm going to give it to you in the ABC format. A, admit that you are a sinner. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And because we are sinners, we are separated from God, and we are destined to spend eternity in hell unless we become saved, unless we are rescued from perishing. Which brings me to the B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the word saved means to be delivered, to be rescued. Like running into a building that's burning with fire and you run in to rescue someone, to save them from perishing. Jesus Christ ran into this world and he rushed to the cross of Calvary and he gave his life on the tree so that you and I could be delivered from sin and from the penalty of sin, which is eternal hell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. And then call upon the Lord to save you. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we need to call upon the name of the Lord, friends, because there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus alone can save you. Not Buddha, not Mohammed, not Joseph Smith. Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Son of God, He can save you. He paid the price for your sin. Jesus. Father in heaven, I know Satan has resisted this message today. I can just sense it. I can feel it. But nevertheless, we know the promises of the Word of God are true, and we know that our enemy is already defeated. He has already been sentenced to spend eternity in the lake of fire with all of his demons and all of his angels. We know that he's going to be cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We know that Jesus Christ won the victory at the cross of Calvary, when he said, "It is finished." The battle against Satan, as far as the record of heaven is concerned, it was finished. And so today, Lord, we're not fighting to the place of victory, we're fighting from the place of victory. We're looking at the cross of Jesus Christ and saying, "Praise be to God. Praise be to God that Jesus Christ was not defeated by Satan when he was put to death. Because, as the Scripture says, he rose again the third day. Jesus is alive, and he is the resurrection and the life. And everyone who believes in him shall never die. We thank you for that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.